Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Join us now for the Bible Institute of the Air. Welcome to another broadcast of the Bible Institute of the Air, coming to you from Bob Jones University in Greenville, South Carolina. Today we come to the conclusion of a series entitled God's Way of Revival. Dr. David Beal, Professor of Bible and Church History at Bob Jones University, is our teacher for this timely subject. Now, with today's study, here's Dr. Beal.
When one person comes to realize that he is offensive to a holy God, and the weight of guilt brings that burning burden to cast everything aside and give full attention to this burden of guilt. When this occurs, this is revival. And there are certain things which cannot be separated from true revival, such things as the sense of guilt before a holy God, such things as repentance, purity, humility. Let us discuss some of these elements of true revival today. Purity, or holiness, is God's central perfection, or attribute, or characteristic. Such purity is manifested to God's people as His absolutely pure love. Suppose we were to draw a large spoked wheel and allow each spoke in our wheel to represent an attribute or a perfection or characteristic of God. We might have a spoke to represent God's mercy, another to represent God's justice, and another for His wisdom, another for His righteousness, another for His truth and sovereignty, and on we could go. But wait a moment. Every spoked wheel must have a central hub, and the central hub of God's attributes is His absolute holiness or purity, because it is from His holiness or His purity that stems forth His love. From God's holiness stems forth His mercy and His grace. God's love is always based upon, grounded upon, His absolute holiness, the central and most emphasized attribute of God in all of the Scriptures. This is very important for us today because we are living in a day when there are many who are trying to replace God's purity with other things. And anyone who attempts to replace God's purity with anything else is guilty of attempting to create a God out of his own vain imagination, but not the God of the Bible. I call your attention to Exodus chapter 3 and verse 5, which is God's first revelation of Himself to Moses, the lawgiver. That revelation is at the burning bush. And from that burning bush, God told Moses, "Draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground." I call your attention to Exodus 15 and verse 11. Immediately upon being delivered from the Egyptian bondage, Moses and the children of Israel sang a song of worship and praise, the song of Moses, to the God who had redeemed them in His grace and in power. And the very heart of their praise concerns their concept of God's essential being. And we read in Exodus 15:1, "Then Moses and the children of Israel sang this song." And when we come to verse 11, they are still singing that song, which includes these words, "Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like unto thee, glorious in holiness?" That describes their concept of God's essential being, which God was revealing to them, His people, in that day. I call your attention to Exodus chapter 28 and verse 36, and I'll give you some background before I read it. You see, when the children of Israel reached Mount Sinai, God gave special instructions to build a place of worship, the tabernacle. And that tabernacle was divided into the holy place and the most holy place, the Holy of Holies. Its priests were to wear holy garments and offer holy sacrifices on holy altars, and then to remove all doubt about the one thing that God was impressing upon them, the Lord instructed that Aaron, the high priest, wear a specially designed crown upon his head, and on the very forefront of that crown were engraved in bold letters the words of our text, Exodus 28:36, "Holiness to the Lord." And everyone who saw Aaron, the high priest, saw God's message to his people, saw that message which God was trying to instill upon the hearts of his people even in those early days. I am trying to place the emphasis where God places it. There can be no revival apart from purity. The Lord Jesus addressed his Father in John 17:11, "Holy Father, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me." You see, everything that surrounds God, everything with which God is associated, is called pure. Isaiah 57 and verse 15 says, "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place, with whom also is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." Yes, God sits on a holy throne, surrounded by holy angels. He sent holy apostles with a holy gospel to turn sinners into holy ones. That is what the word saint means. Isaiah saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. His train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims, each one having six wings. And with twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And then said Isaiah, "Woe is me, for I am undone." You see, when we realize the biblical revelation of God's holiness, God's purity, we begin to see our own corruption, dear friend. Believers still have corruption remaining within. And Isaiah, the great prophet Isaiah, seeing God's holiness, cries, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips." And the Bible says, "Then flew one of the seraphims unto Isaiah, having a live coal in his hand from off the altar. And he laid it upon Isaiah's mouth. And he said, Thine iniquity is taken away, thy sin is purged. And Isaiah heard the voice of the Lord, saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" And it was then that the prophet Isaiah could say, "Here am I, Lord, send me." Yes, everything with which he is associated is called holy. The very essence of God's being is manifested in his Spirit, and that blessed Spirit is called the Holy Spirit. 87 times in the book of Leviticus, we find the word holy or holiness. Only twice do we find the word love, though love is so very essentially important. It is a holy love. But 87 times in this Old Testament book of worship and instruction, God uses the word holy. The Lord Jesus, the holiest of all, looked up one day into the eyes of Judas. And knowing Judas from the very beginning, knowing that Judas represented all that is evil, all that is treacherous in this world, the Bible says that he loved him. Unto the uttermost, he loved him. That, dear friend, is humility and purity. That is what it cost to have revival. The Lord Jesus could look up into the eyes of Judas, could say, "I love you," and wash the feet of a traitor, knowing that they were the feet of a traitor. Yes, the Lord Jesus did this only 12 hours before his cross. In just 12 hours, he would be hanging on the cross, crying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And yet, in this hour of agony, he was not thinking of his own sufferings to come, though he was well aware of them. He was thinking of those whom he would leave behind. He was thinking of his disciples, and he knew the character of each one of them. He knew that one of them would betray him. He knew that one of them would deny him, one of them would doubt him, and all of them would forsake him. And who of us has not forsaken the Lord in our lives at times? Yes, the Lord Jesus, at that moment, the Bible says, laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. He laid aside his garments of glory and majesty and came into this sin-cursed world. And while angels longed to cast the imperial purple upon his shoulders and to proclaim him universally King of Kings and Lord of Lords, he took a towel, the symbol of a servant, the symbol of a slave, and girded himself and wrapped it about himself and washed his disciples' feet. No wonder Peter could say in his first epistle in chapter 5 and verse 5, "Gird yourselves with humility." There can be no revival apart from purity, from humility, from love, just as the Lord Jesus has illustrated for us in his own life. The Lord Jesus Christ, the example of purity and love, humility. Picture with me a 15th century explorer slowly walking along a section of a vast, unexplored continent, when he comes upon what appears to be a beautiful, enchanted inland lake. Desiring to investigate the entire circumference of this beautiful lake, the explorer begins his trek. And after days of walking around this lake, the man nears the end of his journey around the lake when suddenly he is amazed to discover that he cannot complete his journey. To his amazement, one end of that peaceful lake actually opens into a vast sea, a body of water so vast that no man could ever fathom its depth. That beautiful, peaceful lake, dear friend, is the wonderful love of God. And Paul says, "Oh, that ye may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth all knowledge." Yes, it is inexplicable, it is unexplainable, and yet it is true. God's love is based upon God's purity, and we must have it. We must share God's purity in order to have revival and true repentance. May God send it to us in these days.
Thank you, Dr. David Beale, Professor of Bible and Church History at Bob Jones University, for today's study on the topic of revival. Listen next time for the Bible Institute of the Air, produced by Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina, 29614.